to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Let me just start off by asking you, have you ever been in a difficult situation and you're talking to someone and they're trying to give you advice, and probably they're very well-meaning, but they begin to use some of the cliches, some of the sayings that have been around for a long time. Have you been in a difficult situation and somebody says, look on the bright side? Or maybe they said, think positive. Or every cloud has a silver lining. Or there's no such things as problems, only challenges and opportunities for growth. Or maybe that one that's most famous, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. I want to ask you if you've ever used those sayings. You probably have. But when somebody says that to you and you're going through a really difficult time, what is your response? How does that make you feel? Does it make you just perk up and say, oh yeah, you're right, I just need to be more positive? Well, probably not. Probably your response is a lot like mine. It's like, well, you're not going through the difficult time. Why don't you just keep your opinions to yourself? No, maybe you don't feel that badly about it. But you know what? All of those pithy statements, all of those things, people say them for a reason. They say them because there's some truth in it. Okay? There is truth in that. But when you're going through difficulty, that may not be exactly what you want to hear. You know, there is a lot of truth to those statements, and that is that when we're going through a difficult time, especially if we have a relationship with God and we know the truth of God's Word and we believe the truth of God's Word, that He is actively involved in our lives and He is working on our behalf to bring about good, then we do know that we can get through this with God's help. And we do know that on the other side, things should be better eventually. Now, sometimes things get worse before they get better. We see that even in the history of God's people. But God is always at work to make things turn out right. And we also have the greatest hope of all that no matter what happens in this life, that when we get to eternity, everything's going to be fine. Good. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more death. No more pain. No matter what we experience in this life. But it's still difficult when we're going through that trial, that tribulation, those difficulties. Well, you know, James says something very similar. In our passage today, we'll read the whole thing in a minute, but in James chapter 1, verse 2, after his greeting, he starts off with this. It's become actually quite a famous saying. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. You know, that actually kind of takes it one step further than just, you know, every cloud has a silver lining. When someone gives you lemons, make lemonade. He's saying, listen, you need to be full of joy when you're facing difficulty. That seems so paradoxical. That seems so antithetical. That seems so opposite of what life and the difficulties we face are all about. When, you know, I've just gotten bad news, I should be joyful. If I've had suspicions something's not right in my body and I go to the doctor, he says, listen, you're battling cancer, I should be joyful. When my marriage or my relationship with my kids or someone else is a struggle, I should be joyful. When I'm having difficulties with my finances, when there's problems at work or at school, I should be joyful. Come on, James. Do you know what you're talking about? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. But this is the second message that I said in our sermon series on James, and subtitled, How Faith Affects Life. And we find that James deals with so many practical things in our lives. As we're going to go through this over the next couple of months, we're going to see how James talks to us about how to grow to maturity. We're going to talk about godly wisdom. He's going to talk about that some today. How we handle our problems, build relationships, how we put our faith into action, what real faith is like. How we can live our life motivated by love. How we can control our temper and our tongue. And there's just so many other things. So I hope that you're looking forward to this series. But today, I've titled my message, Experiencing Joy in Trials. As I said, that's what James tells us to do. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. So we're going to talk about experiencing joy in trials today. So let's read our text together. It's James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, going through verse 12. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Well, let's dig into this passage and see what James has to say about experiencing joy in trials. You know, when I hear him say, count it all joy when you face various types of trials, the questions that come to my mind is, how can I do that? Why? Why should I count it joy when I'm going through a difficult time? If that's really possible, I want to know, because I'd rather have joy in trials than sorrow and all the negativity that can come because of the circumstances of my life. And so I want to structure our looking at this passage today by answering this question: how can we experience joy in trials? James says we should. James says we can. Experiencing joy in trials. So how can we experience joy in trials? The first piece of advice that I would draw from what James says sounds simplistic, but it's really important. And the first piece of advice is this: determine to choose joy. Determined to choose joy. We see that right there in that verse that we read. First off, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James says, listen, you just need to choose to do this. I mean, he's telling us something to do. He's not telling us something we will feel or we should experience. He doesn't say when you go through difficulties, if you know God, you should have joy. You should experience joy. You should feel joy. He's telling us that we need to choose that. We need to count it. We need to reckon it. We need to mentally process it that, okay, there is a reason for there to be joy here, and I'm going to look for it, and I'm going to choose that. Now, I want to be very, very quick to make the point that I'm not saying here that, you know, when you're going through a difficult time, all you got to do is put on your happy face and think happy thoughts, and everything will be fine. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that one part of the process is that we have to choose to be positive rather than negative. We need to choose to respond to the difficulties in the best way possible. So let's look a little bit more at what James is actually saying here. First of all, he's letting us know what we already know, that we will experience trials. He doesn't say if you have trials. He says when you meet. I like the word he uses there, meet. It's like, as you're going along the way, you're going to meet people, you're going to meet trials. And again, it's not if you meet trials, it's when you meet trials. You know, we are going to face difficulty in this life for a lot of different reasons. We're going to face difficulty because of stupid and maybe sometimes sinful things that we do. Sometimes we have difficulty not because of our stupid and sinful things, but because of somebody else's stupid and sinful things, and our relationship with them or our contact with them, it kind of washes over into our life. But even apart from that, we live in a sinful, fallen world where there's a lot of evil and a lot of sin that creates all kinds of circumstances that cause difficulty for all kinds of people who didn't even set it into motion. So we are going to face difficulties. In fact, Jesus said this in John 16:33. He's talking to his disciples. He says, I've said all these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now that's a whole different message, but I'm so glad that God's word tells us that we can not only experience joy in the midst of difficulties, but we can have peace. We can have peace. So Jesus promised that. He says various kinds of trials. In other words, there's no trial that's excluded. I don't know what kind of trials you're experiencing right now. He could be talking about physical trials, some kind of physical needs. When we get toward the end of James, James even focuses on that, how to pray for people who are ill so that God will work in their life and bring healing to their body. So we know that his readers are facing physical trials. We can be facing financial trials. In fact, in this passage right here, he talks about those who are poor, those who are struggling financially. He mentions that a couple different times throughout the book. We'll see it in the weeks to come. Those who are struggling financially. And then he talks about various other relationship issues, and in particular, persecution. We don't have to face that near as much where we are right here in the United States, but when we suffer rejection and mockery and scorn, and in some places in the world, physical responses of persecution because of our faith. James doesn't limit it to that. I'm glad because this word is not just for those who are suffering from a specific type of trial. You know, just if you're dealing with a physical need or if you're dealing with just persecution, whatever it is that you are facing that is a trial, that is a tribulation, that is a difficulty in your life, God is telling us through James that we can experience joy. But we are going to experience these trials. Peter talks about it too in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But isn't that exactly what we do? Something difficult, something challenging, something painful happens. Like, God, why is this happening? And Lord, I've been praying about it. Why haven't you done anything yet? And Peter says, Listen, don't be surprised. That's just a part of life. That's just a part of being a Christian, following Jesus Christ. That's just a part of the world we live in until we all get to heaven. He says, don't be surprised. We will face difficulties. But James says, as we've already mentioned, our response is to count it all joy. Now, I know that's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying that James says, and I believe it's possible. We see a great example of this right in the early church in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles have been out preaching and teaching about Jesus, and they're arrested, and in their trial, they are threatened and told, you stop preaching and teaching about this Jesus and his resurrection and all that kind of stuff, or you are going to be in severe trouble. And before they're released, they are beaten severely. And it says in Acts 5:41, it says, Then the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. After they had just been severely beaten, they are leaving this situation full of joy. Now, it's not because they enjoyed the pain, I guarantee you that. But it's because what that pain represented. It's because of what they had to suffer, or why they suffered what they did. They knew that they had done the right thing and they had pleased God, and therefore they had joy even though they'd gone through that. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So Paul begins to jump into the reason of why we can experience joy, how we can experience joy. We're going to get to that in just a moment for what James says. But Paul says the same thing. We can rejoice in our sufferings. You can read more in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 4, and you can actually read all of 1 Peter. It's written to the persecuted church and how they can experience all this, even in the midst of the difficulties they're facing. But now we get to the meat of this point here, this point of determined to choose joy, and that is we choose our attitudes. Now, we may not be able to choose our feelings. Feelings just come over us, okay? Our feelings, how we feel about something is affected by so many different factors. Physical things, mental things, chemical things in our blood. I mean, a lot of different things, emotional, psychological, all those things affect our feelings. And you know, we can do various things to try to change our feelings, but I'm not talking about feelings here. I'm talking about attitudes. We can choose our attitude. Now, that's sometimes easier than others, but it's still true. And again, I want to make it very clear, I'm not saying you just need to have a joyful attitude and everything will be fine. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, to the best of our ability, we need to choose to respond to the situations of our life in as positive a way as possible. You know, I know this is possible. I mean, you've probably seen the same thing. Have you ever seen two people who are facing the same set of difficulties, whatever it might be, financial, physical, cancer, whatever it might be, but with totally different attitudes? You may have one that is totally depressed and griping and complaining and have given up on world and on the world and have given up on life, and they're miserable and they're making everybody else around them miserable. And then you have somebody else that is suffering the same thing and maybe even sometimes worse, but they have a positive attitude. They have joy. They're a joy to be around. They're helping other people have faith when other people try to have them, try to cheer them up. You know, you've experienced that. A lot of that, I mean, it comes down to what God is doing in their life and their relationship with God. That's true, but that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about our relationship with God and what He makes possible for us. It has to do with their attitude. They have chosen to take God at His word. They have chosen to believe God when He says, I love you and I'm at work in your situation and you may not like it, but I'm going to bring good out of this on the other side. I've got a very, very close friend who's facing a cancer battle right now, just discovered it a couple of months ago, and has asked me and my wife and, of course, a lot of other friends to be praying for him. And I love the way he requests prayer, because in his prayer he says, you know, pray for God's healing. We're praying for healing. We're believing for healing. But pray that God gives me strength through this and help me to deal with the pain and the discomfort of the treatments. He says, but pray most of all that God will be glorified in and through this and in and through me as I go through this. And he's got joy. You see, it has to do with our attitude. I mean, think about it. What are the alternatives? We can go into denial, pretend nothing's wrong, and that's not definitely not what I'm talking about here. We can decide we're going to just complain and be full of self-pity. And that may actually feel good for a little while, but then you end up being very miserable. I don't know about you, but I would rather have joy and experience joy instead of self-pity and depression and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not minimizing depression. There's clinical depression, all that kind of stuff. That's a whole different thing. But I'm just saying God's joy is available. Now, keep in mind, the reason we can have joy is to realize that even though we're going to have trials, we're not joyful because of the trials. We're joyful in spite of the trials. And as James is getting ready to tell us, move on there in just a moment, we're joyful because of what the trials are going to do in us and through us that's going to be good on the other side. But the greatest example we see of this is Jesus Himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says that Jesus was able to face the cross with joy. Not because He was looking forward to the pain, physical, or the shame, emotional and psychological. In fact, He was so not looking forward to that the night before He cried out to God and said, God, if there's any other way to accomplish Your plans, our plans and purposes, and let's go a different way. And He says, but not My will, but Yours be done. So He went to the cross and suffered probably much more than any of us will ever think about possibly suffering. But it said that He was able to endure that with joy. What was the joy? The joy was because of what the cross was going to accomplish. That because of His death on the cross, it would purchase the price for salvation for all people who would respond to Him. It would pay the price for the sins of all people who would turn to Him in faith and put their hope and trust in what He did, so that their sins could be forgiven and they could have a relationship with God. That same principle can be true for us. So the first piece of advice here is determine to choose joy. When you're facing a difficult situation, whatever it might be in your life, it may be unrelated to our current situation with the coronavirus pandemic. It may be because of that, whether it's physical, emotional, financial, work-related, school-related. Just say, you know what? I don't like this, and I'm going to keep praying God take it away and resolve it as quickly as possible. But I'm going to, with God's help, I'm going to focus on this as positive as possible. I'm going to believe that God's actively at work, even if I can't see it. I'm going to believe that His promise is true, that He's going to bring me out the other side. He's going to give me the strength that I need to go through it. And not only that, but He's going to bring good out of it. If not in this life, then in heaven. But I'm going to believe for good in this life too, because I believe that that's what God wants to do most of the time anyway. I'm going to choose to have the best attitude I can. The second piece of advice, or the second thing that can help us to experience joy in trials, is to focus on the results. To focus on the results. Paul talks about this. James talks about it right here. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for you know. Now, let's stop there for just a second. For you know. Let me ask you, do you know? Do you know? Do you know what Paul was talking about? Do you know what James was talking about? That when you're going through difficulties, that if we will cooperate with God, He will bring good out of it? And then I would ask, not only do you know that, because if you're a new believer, you may not even be aware that that's the way God works. It's like, wow, I didn't know that. That's so great to know. But some of us that have known the Lord for a long time, we may say, yeah, I know that in my head, but I'm not really knowing it in my heart. In other words, I know it's true, but I'm not really believing it. I'm not really trusting in it. I'm not really standing on that. So he says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So do you really know that? Do you focus on it? He says here that trials test our faith. And the principle and the truth that we see all through Scripture is that when our faith is tested by trial, it brings out the best in us. At least it can if we're cooperating with God. If we're fighting against God all along the way, we're going to have problems. But if we cooperate with God and ask Him to work in and through us, whenever our faith is tested, and every trial is a test of faith, because it's a test of our faith in God. It's, God, am I going to trust You? Things aren't going the way I want them to. Why don't You make them different? Why don't You do it right now when I pray? Am I still going to have faith in God and in His goodness and in His plan and in His control and His sovereignty? But these trials test our faith, and when our faith is tested, it can bring out the best in us. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He's starting out talking about this great salvation we have because of Jesus Christ. And he says, in this, your salvation, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He says, listen, God has been so good to us. No matter what we're suffering, we can still have joy, even in the midst of difficulties. But he says, even though for a while you've been grieved with various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, your faith is like gold being put through the fire to be purified. He says, when you're going through difficulties, the faith that you have is strengthened and purified. And because of that, we can rejoice. We're growing. We're maturing. We're growing closer to the Lord. Again, like I said before, if we're cooperating with God. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, we talked about this 2 weeks ago in the message I brought on how to defeat discouragement and despair. If you missed that, you might want to go back. It talks a lot more about this stuff. But when Paul says this light momentary affliction, he went through terrible things. But he says, compared to what it's doing in my life and compared to what it's going to benefit me in eternity, it's like nothing. It's like nothing. The end result, it's just like that hard training that an athlete would go through, and they feel like they're going to die because their coach is pushing them so hard. It's that training, it's that trial of the training, we could put it, that's going to make them grow stronger, that's going to give them the ability to perform at their best And James tells us, and Paul's telling us, and Peter's telling us, that's exactly what happens when God allows us to go through trials. We are being tested and trained to bring us to our best. To bring us to our best. Now, it's interesting that the meaning of this testing here is a little bit different than what we sometimes think of as testing. Because we think of testing like being in school, and you take a test to see how much you already know. And that's a valid understanding of testing and its purpose. But this testing not only means that. In other words, it doesn't just mean, okay, our faith is being tested to see if we really have faith and how strong it is. But the word that is used here means that it is testing it to see if we have faith and how strong it is. But during the process of the testing, it will actually cause the faith to grow stronger. Go back to the illustration I used of an athlete who's going through all this training, and that training is getting him stronger. But then let's say that at the end of the week, there's going to be this test at how much they have been strengthened over the previous week. You got the whole team there, and each one of them is going to be tested on how many, on how long they can run, how far they can run, how quick, you know, pull-ups, push-ups, whatever it might be. But the process of the testing itself will still also increase their ability and increase their strength. And that's the idea that's here, that these trials are not only to prove that we do have faith, it's not only to see how strong is my faith, but as I go through this trial, that my faith also grows stronger. In other words, it's not just to say, do I have what it takes? It may be that I don't even have what it takes, but I don't have it now, but I will because of what I'm going through. Now, James mentions specifically that faith tested produces steadfastness. That's the word that's used in the English Standard Version. That same word can mean perseverance or endurance. As I said, Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, says something very similar. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Again, it could be perseverance, steadfastness. And that endurance produces character, and character produces hope. In other words, all these things work together to help us to grow stronger, to change into that person that God created us to be. And he says that when the steadfastness is just part of the process. It's not the end result. But when this steadfastness has had an opportunity to work, he says that we will be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. You know, without even digging into what that means, doesn't that sound like a good thing? Don't you want to be mature and complete and lacking nothing? I mean, just on the surface of it, it's like, that's a great goal. That's what I want for my life. And we're talking about spiritual things. You know, we're talking about our relationship with God and that God created us to be godly men and women with good characters and experiencing just so many good things in life. And don't you want all that God has for you? Don't you want whatever God would say would be maturity and completeness and everything that he has for you, that you'll be lacking nothing? James says that if we face our trials and difficulties with the right attitude and go through cooperating with God, that's what the end result will be. That's the very reason why God is allowing us to go through these difficulties. The word mature means to be fully developed, to be seasoned and experienced. The word complete means to be fully trained, whole and entire. Lacking nothing means to be fully equipped. That all the basic skills are there and there's nothing that is lacking of spiritual importance and value. In other words, you will have what God wants you to have and be what God wants you to be. So I was studying this last week. One of the commentaries I looked at worded it this way. He's talking about perfection and wholeness of Christian character. You know, think about the flaws that you have in your life. Now, when I said that, if you said, I don't have any flaws, we need to pray for you. We all have flaws. What are the character flaws you deal with? They may be different than other people, but do you deal with impatience? Do you deal with anger and how you express that anger? Do you deal with selfishness? Do you deal with fear and doubt? Whatever those character flaws or spiritual flaws in your life, what this is saying is that God wants to use the difficulties we're going through to weed those out of your life. That's a good thing. You know, wouldn't it be worth to go through some difficulty to get rid of some of the junk in our lives? That's what God says he wants to do. That's what God wants us to do. Let me ask you, is that what you want? Do you want this perfection and wholeness of Christian character? Do you want all the great things that God has for you? then you got to be willing to go through the difficulty to get to it. Just like an athlete that wants to be at the best of his game, the best basketball player, football player, cricket player, whatever it is, he's got to go through the tough part of the training. If we want to be all that we can be, we've got to be willing to go through the difficulties that are going to get us there. A really interesting illustration of this is, you know, most ladies really like diamonds, you know. And you may already know this, but you know what diamonds are made out of? Coal. Coal. It's just coal that has been put under heavy pressure over a period of time, and it turns it into diamonds. Gives a whole different perspective on getting coal in your stocking at Christmas time. I have some people that say, give me a bunch of coal in my stocking, but make sure it's been put through that pressurized process. But yeah, it's just an illustration of something beautiful and of value that comes from pressure on something that wasn't near as beautiful or near as valuable. All right, well, let's go on now. So James tells us that we should determine to choose joy and focus on the results. And the third one is don't give up. Don't give up. Going back to verse 4, it says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, God says, listen, you're going through a process. Don't cut it short. Now, by this, he doesn't mean that we should want to suffer longer than we need to. We shouldn't pray for that, hope for that, try to work that out. But he's just saying, listen, don't try to cut short the process that God is trying to work in your life. He says, to experience this joy in trials, we have to let steadfastness finish its work. I like the way he words it. Let it have its full effect. It's sort of like, you know, when you get an infection or whatever, and the doctor prescribes some antibiotics, and they always tell you, take all of them. Even if you get halfway through and start feeling better, don't stop taking it, because the end result is going to be determined on whether you take the full course of those antibiotics. And the same thing is true in this situation, that the full effect of what God is trying to do in us, we've got to go through the full extent of what it's going to take to get there. So don't give up. Don't give up. There are so many times we feel like giving up on a relationship, giving up on a job, giving up in a school situation, giving up in our walk with God sometimes, giving up on our Bible reading and our prayer time. You know, things are just difficult, and it's just, I'm just ready to give it. He says, don't give up. And I know that's easier to say than to do, but sometimes we just got to grit our teeth. I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep that positive attitude. I'm going to keep focusing on getting to the other side of it, and I'm not going to give up. Can you imagine if Jesus gave up on the cross? The Bible indicates that he hung on the cross for 6 hours. Can you imagine after 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hours, whatever, somewhere in that process, if he says, I quit, this is too much. But he didn't. He lasted the whole time. I think of other examples in Scripture. You know, I think of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and God says, march around the city once a day for 7 days on the seventh, or 6 days on the seventh day, march around 7 times. Can you imagine if they did it for 6 days and said, hey, nothing's happening, we're quitting? Or on the seventh day, marching around it 5 times and say, it's not, nothing's happening, I'm quitting. No, they had to complete the process. And then when the process was completed, so don't give up. Don't give up. I go back to the idea of being in school. You know, if you take a test and you fail it, you're going to have to take it again. At least that's the way it's supposed to be anyway. Used to be when I was in school, if you failed a grade, you redid the grade. Okay? It's kind of that way spiritually. If we're going through a test and we give up, we may very well have to go through that test again or something very similar so we can learn what we're supposed to learn and get to where we're supposed to get. So don't give up. And the fourth one is this. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. We see that in verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now it's interesting, he goes from verse 4 where he says God's goal is that we be lacking in nothing. But then verse 5 says, but if you lack wisdom. You know, while we're in this process of getting to where we're lacking for nothing, one of the things that we are lacking and one of the things that we really need is wisdom. And so he says we should ask God for it. This wisdom is key, and this isn't just knowledge, but it is the practical application of knowledge and of understanding. So what kind of wisdom is it that we need when we're in a difficulty? You know, this is a great promise for any and every situation, and I believe that God wants to apply it to any and every situation. No matter what your situation is in life, if you need wisdom, ask God, and God says that, in God's word says that He will give it to you. But it's interesting that this passage is right in the middle of this section that's dealing with trials. And I believe that it's when we're in trials that we especially need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom to be able to discern what the purpose is. You know, say, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? What do I need to learn? And wisdom to know what to do about it. You know, God could speak very clearly to you and say, well, you know what? You're dealing with some selfishness or impatience. You know, and say, well, what do I need to do about it? What needs to change? What can I do? We need wisdom. You know, let me think about it this way. If God's allowing us to go through a trial to learn something, won't we be better off the quicker we can learn it? You know, we might be able to shorten our trial if we're open to what God's doing. Say, God, what are you trying to teach me? Help me to cooperate with you. Help me to do what I got to do. And, you know, the last point was, you know, don't give up until the process is over. Maybe we can shorten the process with God's wisdom because we get an understanding of what's going on and what we need to do. And we do it, and then the trial can lift and God can provide a solution. And in a very practical way, if we talk about finances, God gives us wisdom in His word about finances. We follow that. It may release the trial. We're having trouble in our marriage. We begin to look to God for wisdom about how am I supposed to function as a husband, as a wife, whatever my role is. And I begin to do that, and then maybe the trial begins to lift. We ask God for wisdom. I've said this many, many times, that when you get into a difficulty, it's okay to pray, God, please deliver me. Please heal me. Please provide. Please meet this need. But in the midst of it, don't let that be your only prayer. Pray, God, what are you trying to teach me? God, what do you want me to learn? God, how do you want me to change? God, what do I need to do to cooperate with you and your spirit to get through this and to get through it mature and complete and having experienced everything you have for me? Now, let me just throw another piece of practical advice out there. It's not 100% true. But I happen to believe that the more you learn God's will for you and you walk in obedience to that, the less trials that God will have to allow in your life to teach you lessons. In other words, if you're walking living a rebellious life and you keep ignoring God, God's going to keep bringing things into your life to get you back on the path. But if you do the best you can to pursue God and the life He has for you, walking in obedience, you're walking straight down that path or wherever that path is going. God's not having to say, okay, you drift off. I got to do something to bring you back up in line. Or you went this. I got to do something to bring you. You're walking. You're not ever going to have a life free from trial and trouble, no matter how perfectly obedient you are. But life can be a whole lot easier. Anyway, the good news about this wisdom is that it says that God gives it generously to all without reproach. Now, let's look at that real quickly. God, the one who has all resources, He's the one that's giving it. You don't have to wonder whether He's going to run out. It says He gives. We don't have to buy it. We don't have to earn it. God gives His wisdom when we ask. And not only that, but He gives it generously. We're not going to ask for this much. And He says, well, you can have this much. He will give generously whatever we need when we ask Him for wisdom. It says He gives it to all, and He gives it without reproach. In other words, He's not going to look at it and say, why are you asking for wisdom for that? You asked me for wisdom about that last year. I gave it to you and you messed it up. You blew it. You failed. No, God's going to say, I'm so glad you're coming back to me. I'm going to tell you what you need to know. I'm going to give you the wisdom that you need. Now, the only condition there is that James says that prayer for wisdom must be offered in faith. Now, this doesn't mean perfect faith. If that's the case, none of us could ever apply for it. It's not saying, well, you need to have a 9 out of 10 on the scale of faith, or I'm not going to give you wisdom. That's not the idea here. What it's saying is that, are you really looking to God and trusting in Him? You know, God is the object of our faith. And so this idea of asking in faith and not doubting, are you trusting fully in God rather than your own wisdom, your own feelings, your own desires, or your friends, or the world? In fact, we see that come out In that statement, he says, when he says this man who doubts is like the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind, and talks about him being a double-minded man, unstable, it's got this picture of this wave and the ocean is back and forth and up and down and you can't count on it and it's going this way and that way. And what he's talking about here is this, when you come to God to ask for wisdom, are you committed to say, God, I'm your child. I want what you have for me. Please let me know what you want me to do, what you want me to learn, and what I've got to do, and I'm going to pursue that. Or do you say, God, I want to hear what you got to say about this, but if I don't like it, I think I'm going to do my own thing. Or my friend said I should do this. What do you say? And I'm going to pick between the two. That's the unstableness. That's the doubting. Well, I'm not sure that God wants what's best for me, so I'm going to find out first, and then I'll decide. No, it's that faith that says, I know my God. He loves me. I've got a relationship with him. I want to do what he wants. I'm committed to it. And it may not be easy, but I'm going to obey. I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. Say, well, how do we get this wisdom? Primarily through God's Word. That's why it's so important we're in God's Word. You know, we can also get it through godly counsel. You know, talking to someone who's got a lot more wisdom than we do, maybe more maturity in Christ. You know, look at the area where you're struggling. Can I tell you one of the best things you can do is do a Bible study on that? You struggling with impatience? Do a Bible study on patience. If you don't know how to do that, call me. I'll talk you through the process of how you can look things up and kind of do that, all right? You struggling in your marriage? Do a Bible study on what God expects from you. Not your wife. Okay, I mean, pray for your wife, but don't pray God change her. Pray God change me. And to know what he wants to do in you, you need to see what the Bible says about that. So, as we wrap this up, we see that James gives an example and a promise. And the example is found in verses 9 through 11 when he's talking about the poor and the rich, okay? Here's an example. You know, some of the trials that we face have to do with our finances. And it's interesting that a lot of the stuff in James, and this is a really interesting study we can't talk a lot about in the sermons, but there's almost everything James says can be tied back to something Jesus said in his teaching, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, but it also can be tied back to the book of Proverbs, okay? Let me just read this. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. The writer of Proverbs says this, or this particular proverb says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full," I'm talking about being full to abundance, "and deny you and say, who's the Lord?" In other words, in pride saying, well, I've got everything I need. "Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So the proverb writer says it's better to have just what you need. If you've got too much, you get full of pride and you say, I don't need God. If you don't have enough, you may go out and do something you shouldn't do to get what you need and dishonor God. Well, that's really kind of what is behind what James is saying here in verses 9 to 11. He says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." We can't dig deeply into this because of time. But basically he says some of the trials that we face are because we don't have enough. And if we're not careful, we can be tempted to do something we shouldn't do, to turn our back on God, maybe even to curse God. That's what Job's wife told him he should do. After Job lost everything that he had except for his wife, in Job 2:9, it says his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." You know, in the eyes of this world, our wealth, it's what determines personal worth, and it's the basis of our security and our power and our advantage, but that's not true in God's eyes. So James says, and putting all this stuff into practice, if you're facing a difficulty when you don't have enough, look to God, focus on him, and realize that in God's eyes, it doesn't matter what you have or don't have. And that whatever you have or don't have, you have a relationship with God, and God will provide for every single one of your needs. But then he talks about trials of wealth. We don't even think of it that way. We don't think, I mean, if I had plenty, I wouldn't have difficulties. You know what? Sometimes that's the biggest difficulty because of what we read in Proverbs. When we have plenty, and most all of us fit in this category. We've talked before, you know, we think of poor and rich. I'm not rich, but we in the United States are richer than 95% probably of the rest of the world. And because of that, we feel independent, we feel self-sufficient, we feel like we don't really need God as much as, and we can be caught up in pride, and it can lead to a lot worse problems than being poor. And I think that's why James uses this as an example. He says, listen, all that wealth, all that stuff you're depending on, it could be gone like that. In fact, one day it will. So keep that in mind so that you're truly trusting in God. Well, there's a lot more to that, but we don't have time to dig into it. So we're going to wrap this up with the promise that he gives in verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. He kind of summarizes everything we've talked about up to this point. He says, blessed. When we persevere under trial, we will be blessed. That blessing can lead to a deep joy that comes from knowing we're under God's favor. Blessed is that one who remains steadfast under trial. When that trial comes, they're going to face it with the right attitude. They're going to face it looking beyond it to say, God, what are you going to bring about on the other side? I'm going to trust you. We're going to face it working with God, getting his wisdom, following that wisdom, obeying, living it out, growing, maturing, becoming complete. He says, we will receive that, and we will receive the crown of life. That's a picture from the athletics of the day. When the athlete would compete and they won, they would get a special crown. Not like we usually think of with gold and jewels, but the laurel crown. And it symbolized, it was more of a symbol than anything, it was symbolized honor and victory and strength. And that's a picture that when we get through these trials, cooperating with the Lord, facing them with his joy, that he's going to bring us out the other side stronger and mature and perfect, and we're going to have everything that God has for us. And I believe this crown of life talks not just about eternal life, as wonderful as that is, but its impact on this life, that God has a lot of good things for us to experience in this life. I like what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. When he got to the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says, you know, I've made it through. I've faced my trials. God did a work in me and through me, and now I'm ready to be done, and I've got a lot to look forward to. But you know, it wasn't just the end of his life that Paul experienced God's joy. It was all the way through it. So today I want to encourage you, whatever it is that you're facing, I want to encourage you to determine to choose joy as best you can with God's help. I want to encourage you to focus on the end results. Don't just look at what's going on right now, but say, God, I believe you're going to bring good things out of this on the other side. I want to encourage you to not give up, even though you may be severely tempted to do so. And I want to encourage you to seek God for his wisdom. Find out what God has to say about your situation in his word, or particularly for you. Listen for his voice and then do what he says to do. Cooperate with him. Wait and see what God will do. You know, this is especially true for us, no matter what we're facing, but during this coronavirus pandemic, while we're waiting for life to get back to normal, whatever that's going to be, because normal after is not going to be the same as normal before, I have a feeling, in many ways. How are we getting through this? Are we just kind of holding on and waiting? Well, sometimes that's the best you can do. But while we're doing that, I want to encourage you to determine to find the joy in your life now. Not just say, well, one day I can get back out and do this. One day I can do that. One day, but determine to choose joy now. Focus on the results. Don't give up. Ask God for wisdom. Don't just say, well, I can get back to normal life one day, but say, God, what are you wanting to do in my life right here, right now? This is a trial. And God is doing great things in the church in general. We've talked about that. But God wants to do the same thing in you. God wants to use this particular trial, whether you ever get the virus or not, how it might impact you, he wants to use this lockdown, this situation, to do some good things in your life. Don't just drift through this time, but ask God what he wants to do and begin to cooperate with him and see good things come out of it. I want to pray for you right now and ask that God would use this in your life. But the first thing I want to say is this. If you don't have a relationship with God, would you surrender your life to Christ? Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. God has all this good stuff for us. And you might say, well, I don't want to know God because he lets you go through trials. You're going to go through trials no matter what, whether you know God or not. Wouldn't it be better to have him to help you? But anyway, the Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. As we talked earlier about how Jesus faced the cross with joy, knowing that his death would provide the way for salvation, you can be saved from your sins. You can have a relationship with God by coming to God and asking him to forgive you based on what Jesus did, not on anything that you can do. And then surrendering your life to him and begin to live for him. And so as we close in prayer, I want to lead you in a prayer that if you've never done that, you would be able to pray this prayer or something like it, meaning it from your heart, not just repeating my words, to surrender your life to Christ. So let's do that first, and then I'm going to pray for all of us, okay? So if you need Jesus as your Savior today, would you pray something like this? God, I come to you today, and I recognize that I am a sinner. I've ignored you, I've rejected you, I've rebelled against you. I've done what is wrong. I'm motivated by the wrong things sometimes. Wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong deeds. God, please forgive me. And I ask you to forgive me not because I deserve it or I can earn it or I've tried to be good, but because Jesus died on the cross that my sins can be forgiven. That's what your word says. So Lord, please forgive me. And God, I repent of my sins. I'm sorry for it. I don't want to live that kind of life anymore. So I pray that you would help me to live a life that is pleasing to you and to put my trust in you. And Lord, I want to look to you during my difficulties to handle them and to go through them the way you want me to so I can continue to grow in that new life. God, live your life through me. I ask it in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray for all of us because all of us are facing this particular trial. All of us face a lot of different kinds of trials. And God, I pray that whatever it is that each person is facing, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial, relational, marriage, school, work, that you would help us each, Lord God, to get your perspective on it, Lord God, to face it, choosing joy and choosing to look to you and to do what you say we should do about it, knowing that you are at work and that you're going to bring good out the other side. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for this, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.